Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. We haven't left Ecclesiastes.
We've been in Ecclesiastes this whole time. This is just an explanation. So.
Shut up, all of you. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living lay it to his heart. Now, remember I told you that... Well, let's go down farther. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now all of these have to do with a fundamental precept that the only thing that's universal to all men, other than this evil one business, is death. And so that's why it says, if you find many persons going to the place, a desirable object is there. If you find everyone going there, you can bet it's a pristinely desirable object. So the idea of going to the house of mourning is better than going to the house of mirth. It means you find a mystery in death. That mystery is that you then, well, it continues on. It is better to hear the rebuke of wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Hey. The whole mystery of the Scriptures is to reckon yourself crucified, because the curse is universal. And until you do that, you will be searching for the house of fools. Everybody understand that? What is a fool from God's perspective? Well, it's defined as vexation of spirit, which means chasing wind. But it means insanity, from the spiritual definition of sanity. Insanity. Insanity is one who does, an insane person from the scriptural standpoint, is one who does the same thing over and over and expects different results. And so a thousand million times you have relied on your senses and your mind for solutions, and it's never worked. Never. And so, by definition, from God's perspective, you're insane. Repeating, even in psychobabble, insanity is doing the same thing with the expectation of a different result. Can everybody see the fullness of that? All right. So better is the rebuke of the wise than the song of fools. Now it's interesting here that even back here, this was written 940 BC, the song of fools was defined as those who use a particular type of rhythm or song, in other words, a sing-song, is what it says in the Talmud. They use a sing-song to cause people to suspend critical judgment. Isn't that amazing?
A lot of
You get a lot of that everywhere. Moses rebuked the people for their benefit. Balaam blessed foolishly, through which their hearts became haughty and they fell at Shittim. To bless foolishly is to put the name of God on things of this earth, things that are time dependent. So you are blessed if. I mean, we see that word constantly, even in our minds when we hear bless or blessed. We think of something nice is going to happen, or something nice has happened, so God has blessed me. It's said over and over and over as a mantra in all religions. But blessed, both in Greek and in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's barak. In Greek, it's makarios. And the word blessed or blessed means not subject to fate. If I bless you, it means what? It means that you will no longer be subject to the fates. Everybody remember what the fates in Greek mythology? Anybody remember it?
F-A-T-E.
F-A-T-E-S, the fates. How many fates are there? Three. The three fates are the capricious sort of semi-demigods. Yeah, they're demigods. Their function is to mess with you. And it's a parable. So we have, well, who are the three gods in our fates? Satan, God, and others. So blessed means you're not subject to the fates. You're not subject to the capricious activities of either people or gods or even your own mind. It's 10 million times better than what our mind says to be blessed means. All right.
So if we... How can we bless one another? In understanding, we'd be saying, we'd be recognizing something, or calling it out.
We can. I promise you, everything that you think is anti-blessing is blessing.
Yeah. I mean, you start out saying something like, I bless one another, or something. I
don't either. We can rewind the tape. Now, what does it mean then? How can you be not subject to the fates? There's only one way, to be dead. And so again, we're back at the cross.
Well, the fact is you're not. And our job is to
restore
each other to seeing that you're not subject.
Because you are dead.
Fates don't exist. So, you know, but that's one of the things about the ancient mythology. You can really, really know why they came up with the idea of the fates.
And why they came up with the muses and everything else. But I mean, that's...
Man, I mean, when it's happening, you know, somebody cuts in front of you, the next thing you know, you spill something and... I mean, you just know that somebody is up there looking down, just going, let's screw with him, like Tevye in Finland. You just know that. At least I did.
I know. Really, I was going.
I just look around. And where the hell are you, son of a bitch?
Yeah, I kick your ass.
But that's part of your inheritance, isn't it? To not be subject to the fates, so that nothing causes you to depart from peace. So remember the real meaning of peace is the absence of againstness. There is no possibility, if you're in Him, for anything in the universe to be against you. And so you don't see properly. You think, because your mind tries to tell you that everything is against you. Especially Harry. Harry's convinced that every woman driver, especially, he hates women drivers. But if a man driver comes and...
Huh?
with cell phones and issues.
Yeah. But whatever it is, you're not subject to it. It doesn't matter whether it's cancer or anthrax or atomic bombs or mosquitoes or anything else. You're not subject. They're part and parcel of what is necessary for God to do what He wants to do with you in every aspect of your life, everything God has wrought in you to bring you to this point so that you can now be of value to Him if you hear. Or you can continue on in folly.
That comes back to insanity. After 25 years or 50 years of driving and you're still cursing people who cut you off, it's the same response all the over. And you're not blessed.
Well,
but if the same thing happens and it doesn't touch you, that would be an example of a blessing because you were not subject to that.
This is seminal. This is what I'm trying to make you understand, is to see how incredibly meaningful it is for you not to try to die, but to know you're dead. Then this thing loses all its devices. And so does everybody else's little mind lose all their devices. There's nothing that can take peace from you.
Song of Fools verse. That's a big verse. It's a real big verse. But the rebuke of the wise is to let someone see you're dead.
Right.
So
that's the simplicity. The rebuke of fools is just they're doing something you don't like or they don't like.
It's not some mysterious, hard to know thing that only applies to some peculiar situation.
Or that's applied to only those that are in some kind of spiritual know. It's obvious. And it's obvious to the simplest of us.
The Song of Fools also is reminiscent of the thing we read the other night about or talked about. Like one dog barks, all the other dogs bark.
That's the same thing about tail-bearing. Tail-bearing is the same as one dog barks and all the rest of them bark. The tail-bearer murders three. They murder the one they're talking about, they're murdering the one they're talking to, and they murder themselves. So it's just crazy. Everything that we've thought we knew is wrong. It's now time to reckon yourself crucified. Reckon, that reckon, remember, is an accounting term. It's to see that which you did last year is already finished. So you reckon, or last year or last 1,000 years or 10,000 or 100,000, no matter, it's already done. So you reckon crucified. Not that you're going to be crucified or you're going to die. You recognize that everything other than your death is folly and insanity. And then you owe this thing nothing. You owe your mind and your emotions and your feelings and all the rest of the crap. You owe it nothing. And once you're no longer a debtor to that, then you won't be a debtor to anything else. Except, man, nothing except to love your neighbor as yourself. Peace a little bit.
That last one is a big verse too. We were talking about debt the other morning.
Well, that's the whole.
The only thing to be in debt to is to love. It's to love.
Right. You remember, for years and years and years, I've told you that your financial condition is a revelation of your spiritual condition. And it's not optional. It is. Harry is bankrupt, and he recognizes it. Some of the rest of you are bankrupt and you don't recognize it. Now, bankruptcy is a legal, it's part of the law. It's part of what we do, being subject to the law. So instead of cunning devices, if you're in a place where you can't help yourself, then bankruptcy is the problem, is the answer. It's part of the law. It's what, and it's in it, it's, it cleans the slate. So the ordinances which are against you, which every contract that you have made for which you still owe something is a contract. And it's just like this law being against you, so is your debt against you, and you can never be free. You have to invent devices in order to exist. I used to call, when I first met Harry, he was living in a high-rise and driving a Cadillac, and he had also one of those stupid cars I don't like, Corvette. And his whole deal was what he was going to do for me, because I was this poor little bastard that was a waif. He had to buy my meals. But he just kept going more. I let him, because he kept going more and more and more into debt. He was a credit card millionaire. Dallas is plumb full of those. Then you get mad at me because I wouldn't ride in his little stupid Corvette. I hate Corvettes. Not subject to the fates. If you're in debt, you're subject to every little fate that comes around the corner. Oh, God, there he is. I got to hide. Oh, I got to figure out what to do about that. Better is the end. Where is it? Where am I? Oh, let's go down.
I'll respond to something. When you're talking about reckoning yourself crucified, my mind took that and I saw how, I'm sure sometimes I deal with it, it's, I reckon myself in the process of being crucified. And that's like the devil in the garden. Did God really say that? You know, like just twisting it just enough to maintain some thread of existence in life. It's always amusing how the mind can twist it.
But that's why you cannot apprehend anything about God stuff by using that which is cursed. So why do you continue to do it? You can only be apprehended by him as a result of your abandonment or repentance or leaving yourself behind. And I spent many, many years, 12 years after I became a believer, you know, studying, until I found out every damn thing in here says the same thing. And I had no loophole. But as long as you think, again, we're back to this discussion, as long as you think spiritual matters are a process, then you will always think they're a process and never truly repent. That's why I used to get so mad at you.
It's always today.
In the real sense, and this is more real than any of us can ever imagine, Judgment Day was Rosh Hashanah, the day that Christ was born. That was the Judgment Day. But by the same token, the second that Eve ate of the tree, a fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, was Judgment Day. Now, if you think Judgment Day is coming, then you will always seduce yourself into believing that there is time left for you to get it right. And you You will wait for things to gel. And this wasn't just at you. And you will try to get it right. And it's just boring.
That reminds me of the night over on Whitwood when you talked about something really scary. Judgment or the day of the Lord or something really scary. And I got kind of ooh like that. And I went home and I thought, God, I got to smoke a joint. And I thought, you know, the end is coming, but it says that the moon's going to turn red before the end comes. So I've got until the moon turns red. And I'm sitting there looking out the window on the 28th floor, and the moon comes up, and it was just humongous, you know, like a third of the sky, bright red. And I'm sitting there stoned. Oh, God. Today is today.
You've got to see that anything other than perfect peace is sin. And it's the sin that crucified the Son of God afresh. It is the sin, and it's perfect peace no matter what comes against you. Do you see the relationship? Do you see why? For all these years, as I've searched the scriptures and read everything I could find, my main job was to put you on a trip until you could no longer be put on a trip. Well, that's not a nice thing to happen. But it's because I see there's no time. And that's why, if this should be true of everyone who preaches the word. If that person who knows you so intimately can no longer put you on a trip, nothing in the universe can put you on a trip. Now, this is why it's so incredibly evil of what's happening in Christianity today. Not by the people, but by the leaders. Because they keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger churches, and the reason that people go to the big churches is the primary reason is for anonymity, and yet the overlay of God on their lives. There's nothing that you want in your mind more than anonymity. You don't want to be vulnerable. You don't want to let anybody know what is really going on. And you create all kinds of devices internally to justify that. Let's go to Isaiah 32. Well, wait a minute. I've got to stay there. I'm just going to read the verse I was going to read before I got there. What verse is it? 6. It is in verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. Now, the crackling of thorns is interesting. The crackling of thorns is always Esau, the flesh, Edom. In the scriptures is a type. Now, and this is what it says about the crackling of thorns. When all other woods are kindled, their sound does not travel far. But when thorns, or Esau, is kindled, their sound travels proudly so as to say, we too are wood. In like manner, the fool crackles to make their presence known. Now in verse chapter 32 of Isaiah, verse 13, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. Now the land of the people is you. This is the temple. but on the land of his people shall come up thorns and briars. Now watch, because we've read this morning, everybody's going to be even quieter. I'm kidding. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, or the flesh, the false identity that always wants to be wood. Yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be dens forever, a joy of wild asses and a pasture of flocks. That's the state of the human race. It's a joy of wild asses. I'm sorry. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. That can't happen until you reckon yourself crucified. And the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be accounted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, in sure or secure dwellings, in quiet resting places. Now, that is the only his people is the seed in him, Christ in you. But that has to be manifest. It has to be, the outer has to be broken, dead, so that the inner can be revealed. Christ did not come to make you better. He came to make you dead. But not just dead, right? Dead so that your mind is no longer the control, that the government is now on his shoulders instead of yours. And the moment you try to control, I don't care how damn spiritual you think you are, if it's all about you and your relationship to God, then you have missed the point. My people shall dwell in quiet resting places. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, in sure dwellings, in quiet resting places. But it's like, remember, I've told you often that innocence is what, where the child is, where the before the age of self-awareness, where Adam and Eve were before the fall. And God wants that innocence to be transformed into holiness. But holy innocence can only be transformed into holiness by antagonism. That's why the preaching of the cross is the power of God. The preaching of your death is the power of God. You can't preach the cross and still remain alive. But it's not, you know, maybe for a day or so. But it has really not a whole lot to do with you as the isolated self or me. It's only us. And verse 8, and back to Ecclesiastes. Surely, verse 7, surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift or a bribe destroyeth the heart. Now, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And now, that all of the ancients say that refers directly to Job. So everybody go to Job 42 for a minute. Job is before Psalms, so take a left.
Yeah, I know
where it is. You know where it is?
Already there.
This is after Job had gone through everything that he had that imaginable. Loss of everything. And Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now this is why it's so critical that your thoughts, you can't live in your thoughts, because You're trying to create a universe that's different from where God is. I don't care how spiritual your thoughts are. They're not. They can't be. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Now, you can't dust, that didn't mean he wore a piece of burlap and threw dust on him. It means that he saw that he was dead. I've only heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. The scriptures are clear, you can't see God and live. The minute Jacob wrestled with the angel, he saw God, he changed the name of the place, was Peniel, the face of God. And what happened? Instantly, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, from the way of the snake to she who sees God. Now, that's what transformation is waiting you. The minute you can say this with honesty, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent. I leave myself. Repent doesn't mean I'm sorry. You've got to get that out of your head. Repent means you leave yourself behind, and you've left yourself behind in the grave, in dust and ashes. Now let him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Reckon yourself crucified. Stop thinking about it and be it. Stop watching. Begin to live. Amen? So that's what the rabbis say, that better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Because at the end, you see clearly. You see.
That's kind of the difference, too, between preaching the cross and the modern religion, especially the mega churches. What's being preached is the beginning of a thing. It's going to get better tomorrow. This is going to improve. Here's how to do this, here's how to do that. It's preaching the beginning of the thing as opposed to preaching the end.
Anybody have any response? Anything else? Anything come up during the last half hour or so?
I just thinking about what Harry said, something about the cross, and it's like, like preaching the advantages of picking up the cross. You know, the foolishness of that. Here's how to begin your new life.
Yeah.
For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ.
Today is the first day of the rest of your life.
Every day, in every way, I'm becoming a better and better person.
You know, did you hear
God?
Did you hear what he told Joyce on the other day?
Probably not.
It was like 4 days after his birthday. He said, Joyce, I just wanted to let you know, I've kept the birthday books open through today. Entertaining gifts from my birthday. We're going to close the books at the end of the
day. Hey, that's how birthday rolls. Brian, from the 26th to the end of the month.
Your birthday books are open?
I kept the books open. Oh,
so Brian, available for gifts up until the end of the month. Right, it's reminded. I want people to have the opportunity.
You may have surpassed Harry.
Brilliant.
Did he really say that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Take it, big guy.